fought then and what it's like today, and all the different kinds of people that are living, and all the kinds of changes that are taking place, they feel a sense of a loss of a way of life and like any kind of neighborhood and the way things used to be that's painful. Well, you know, at any given moment in our lives, all of us are carrying multiple losses. It's almost like a layer cake. There are different layers of losses that you and I are grieving. Many years ago when I was working, a woman in our congregation was diagnosed with a rapidly spreading terminal cancer. It was not something that would respond to surgery or chemotherapy or radiation. She was told she really had only a few months to live. I remember meeting one afternoon with her and her husband and her high school son, her college-age daughter, and a hospice nurse in her home. The hospice nurse asked the family to share with her what the doctor had told her about the woman's condition, and they did so. And when they had finished speaking, she said to them, "I want to suggest to you a way in which you can go through this experience together. I want to suggest to you that you think about it as a passage." And she said to the woman, "You are going to make a passage from this life through death into that larger life which we have come to know through Jesus Christ." And she said to the husband and the daughter and the son, "You are making a passage in which you are letting go of this, your mother and your wife, and releasing her into the larger presence of God." And then she talked with them about some of the feelings that they would experience in days to come and strategies that they could use to help them make this passage. And I know in working with that family and being with them through those days and then when they following the woman's death, that that image helped them to make that journey together. So I want to suggest to us this morning that we look upon loss and grief as a passage, as a time of making a transition from a kind of relationship or situation or circumstance in which we've been through an open-ended period to something that lies beyond, to something that lies beyond that particular experience. Now, I was thinking about my own passages of grief in life, thinking about what has helped me and what I have observed has helped other people. And so it's out of that that I want to share a number of suggestions that I hope will be helpful to you as you may continue to make your passage. And some of these are things that you have already used, and you could probably share a great deal with me and with one another about them. And I hope that after the sermon that you will talk together in homes and with friends and maybe during the coffee hour and share how you've used these and other strategies to help you make the passage of grief. The first thing I want to suggest is this, that we allow ourselves to feel and to express the emotions that arise within us when we lose something. Grief is like the waves of an ocean. My wife and I enjoy going to the shore. We're looking forward to a little bit warmer weather so we can get down to the Jersey Shore. Yelani, do you like to go to the shore? Some of you may have cottages on the shore. And we love to walk along the edge of the sand and watch the surf, and watch the wave build up and roll in and wash up onto the shore, carrying that power, that intensity. And then as they wash up onto the sand, they break, side, and then the tide goes back out. Well, grief is like that. We can be going along and suddenly this wave of emotion arises within us with great intensity. It might be a wave of intense sadness. It might be a wave of loneliness. It might be a wave of nostalgia. It might even be a wave of anger or resentment. And instead of trying to hold that in, and instead of trying to resist that or oppose it, we are wise when we allow that to just wash up through our body and to be expressed. If it's pain, to allow ourselves to cry. That's difficult for men. It's difficult for men in my generation, but it's essential. If it's anger, not to strike at someone, but to find some physical way in which to discharge that. Allowing ourselves to feel feel and to express through our bodies the waves of emotion help us to make that passage. And we see that illustrated in the two scripture lessons that I read this morning. The people of Israel who had lost everything, some of them, even hope, as they found themselves in a foreign land under oppression, in the midst of loss, felt pain. And they expressed that pain. That's what's so wonderful about many of the Psalms and the Book of Lamentations and others. We see people actually doing this. Here again, she weeps bitterly in the night. Have you ever awoken in the night with a sense of grief and hurt and allowing yourself to cry, to weep? She weeps bitterly in the night with tears in her eyes. For these things I weep, my eyes flow with tears. For the New Testament lesson, which you may very well be using as you get to the Easter season, here is Mary who has lost Jesus, her loved friend, and she feels the pain of that loss. And she weeps as she goes to the cemetery to attend to his body. So I'm suggesting, first of all, allow ourselves to feel and to express the waves of emotion that are a part of the passage of grief. And here's a second suggestion. Be willing to receive the support that other people extend to you. A woman who had lost her daughter in an automobile accident said, "The thing that I most needed were people who would enter into my place of deep grief and be present to my sorrow and to my journey without offering advice. I needed someone just to be able to talk to who would listen to me as I talked about my daughter." And I still have that need. Now, when we lose something, and we have a friend or a family member or maybe a pastor or someone who's just willing to be present to us and to listen to us and allow us to talk about what we have lost, that's a great and wonderful gift, and it helps us to make the passage of grief. And we in turn can extend that same kind of caring presence to other people. I don't know about your church, but most of the churches that I've been associated with recognize the importance of that. I preached in another Presbyterian church a few weeks ago on the subject of gratitude and how important in life it is to recognize what the blessings that we have and to express appreciation for those. And there was a woman who, at the end of the service, was coming out of the sanctuary on the line to the door. And I sensed the way she was walking slowly that she wanted to speak to me about something. So she came out very, very last in the line. And she said, "You know, what you said this morning about gratitude really kind of resonated with me." She said, "Years ago, my husband, when he was 59 years old, dropped dead of a heart attack." She said, "I was devastated. It was just totally out of the blue. I was just utterly whacked out by this." But she said, "So many people from this church reached out to me. They spoke to me. They encouraged me. Some of them gave me very practical help. And I don't know how I would have gotten through that experience if I hadn't received that support from my church. And I'm so, so very grateful for that." I don't know about this congregation, but I know other churches that I've been associated with include as a part of your ministry ways in which the whole community can reach out to members of the church and friends of the church and members of families in times of loss and express support to them. I know in the church that I was associated with in Basking Ridge, our deacons did that ministry. Each of our deacons had a certain number of families for which they were concerned. And I remember vividly when my father died, how the deacon of our cluster came to our home and said, "I just want you to know that we and other members of our neighborhood and church are thinking about you and wanting you to know of our love and support." And that meant a great deal to me. So be willing to receive and accept the support of other people as you make the passage of grief. Now, there's a third suggestion I want to make, and that that's this, that religious and spiritual rituals help us. And we Presbyterians do not have a good track record in knowing how to use ritual. Our Roman Catholic neighbors and Orthodox friends and people in other traditions have a much better repertoire to draw upon in their life. I remember in my ministry a young couple who lost their first child at about 7 months. And it was a terribly painful experience for them. And the wife contributed was having a difficult time with this. So we sat down together and we worked up a little religious ritual. A ritual is where you have some action in it, not just the mouth, and not just the ideas, but where your body's involved with it, and where you're using symbols with that. So we worked up a little religious ritual. And then we went to the chapel, where we had a chapel. We had a chapel in that particular church. A couple and some family members and some friends. And together, we did that little ritual that we had worked up, which helped them to release all the hopes they had for that child and all the pain that they were experiencing. I've known people who have gone through divorces that have used a ritual like that as a way to help them break the attachments that they had to that previous relationship, because that's the key thing. It's the attachments we have to what's been lost that give us the trouble. And we can use rituals sometimes to break those attachments. I want to just share one way that I did that in my own life, which was extremely helpful to me. My mother died about 5 years ago. She was 99 years old. We thought she was going to make 100. It was about a week after her 99th birthday, she just passed away in her sleep. It was wonderful, peaceful. But she lived all her life, all her married life, in a house that my father and my grandfather had built when my father was a young man. I have a younger brother, and I was asked to be the executor. So after Mother died, I stayed on for a few days up in Western Pennsylvania. It was my responsibility to dispose of the few household items that she had and to get the process started with the lawyer in terms of settling the estate. And we had worked out an arrangement prior to her death where my brother would take possession of the house and the property that was there because it had joined some of his property. We were living in New Jersey, so we had no interest in that. But I knew my brother planned to tear the house down and replace it with a different house for one of my nieces who had cared for my mother and enabled her to live independently. So now I come to the last night that I'm going to be spending in this house, which was my childhood house, the only house that I ever knew as a home. Okay? And I realized I needed some way to break my attachments to the house, to my parents, my life there. And so I worked out a little ritual. I went through each room in the house, and I sat down and spent some time sitting in that room, remembering the things that had happened there with my parents and my brother and my grandfather particularly. And as those memories came back, some of them were happy memories, and I thanked God for those experiences. Some of them were sad memories, and I allowed myself sometimes to cry, to feel the emotions and to express them. And when I felt kind of finished with that room, I moved on to the next. I spent some time in the room where my brother and I had shared, where we'd kind of grown up together, thinking about things that had happened there and being grateful that we had that room and that time together. I spent some time in my father's room and my mother's room, which had always been off limits to a child, but as you become an adult, you relate to your parents' rooms differently. I spent some time in the living room thinking about things that had happened there, happy things, sad things. Times in the kitchen, remembering my mother who worked on the old coal stove, the old wood stove, no electricity back in those days, thinking about all the work that she had done that I'd just taken for granted through the years. Processing the food, canning, the butchering process, all those things. The work, the love that had gone into that, and feeling grateful for that, and really beginning to have a sense of new respect and admiration for her dedication and her skills. I went through room by room, and it took a long, long time. And then the next day, I drove away from the like that, and you create your own for your own situation, help us to make the passage of grief. One last suggestion. You know, putting one foot in front of the other and taking one step at a time, living one day at a time, helps us to make that passage through grief. Whether it's a loss of a job, loss of a relationship, loss of a physical ability, whatever it is, one step at a time. One of my hobbies for many, many years was long-distance backpacking. And earlier in my life, I had the opportunity to hike the Appalachian Trail. Some years ago, I had a herniated disc, so I'm no longer backpacking. That was one of my losses, okay? But I've replaced that, which is another trip with other interests. But I remember the time that I went to the presidentials up in New England, and particularly in Mount Washington. Anybody in Mount Washington? Are you among those people that drove up it? Yeah, you probably are, right? Anybody ever climb up it? Oh, there's somebody
back there. I have a sticker on the back of my van.
You do. I walk you the talk, right? Well, I climbed up out of Crawford Notch one time many, many years ago. And as I started up the side of it, this fog moved in. Okay? Now, you know on top of Mount Washington, it's above tree line. There are like no trees up there. Okay? So you can't see that great white Appalachian blaze on the trees because there are no trees up there to see the blaze. You've just got all this endless expanse of lichen-covered rocks. But the fog moved in. Up on Mount Washington, they have piles of stone. They call them stone cairns that hikers use to make their way across. And different paths are marked with different paint colors. Okay? So as I'm starting up out of Crawford Notch, this fog moves in. Dense fog of the wind. And all I could see at any one time was the dim outline of a stone cairn in front of me. So I'd walk to that stone cairn and I'd look at the next one. And eventually I'd see the dim outline of that one. And I would go to that one. And then to the next one. And eventually I'd make my way up over the hillside through the fog, through the lake of the hut, a cloud's hut where I spent the night. And you know, life is like that a lot of times, you know? It's just like fog. How are we going to get through this situation? You find one step that you can take. You take that step, and you look. Someone else shows up, and you take that step. Something else shows up, you take that step. It keeps you moving, and you get through the fog. And that's how it is with grief. There's an awful lot of fog in our times of grief. But as we take a step, another step, and another step, we get through it. That realization struck me when my father died. I went back to Western Pennsylvania to join with my mother and my brother in making arrangements at the funeral home. And after that, they had, and the custom then was visitation. And you had two evenings, or afternoon and evening of visitation. And then there was the funeral service. And then there was the interment at the cemetery, which was some distance away. And then it was the custom there for people to come back to the house and to have a meal together. And then there were other things like that. And I suddenly realized for the first time that there was a certain structure in place of steps. And as you did those steps, it helped you to get through those initial days of loss and keep moving. So take it one step at a time, one day at a time. What helps us to get through the passage of grief? Being willing to allow our emotions to wash through us and be dissipated. Being receptive to the support and encouragement of other people. Finding little religious ritual acts and liturgies and resources that helps us. And focusing our attention on what is right in front of us now that we can do and on which we can proceed. And what you and I discover, and I know that many of you have discovered this through life, because I recognize that there's a lot of life experience out there in the pews this morning. What we discover is that there's something deeper than our grief. There's an underlying fundamental bedrock in life, a fundamental wave in life that carries us. We call that the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, or the living presence of God. That's what carries us. That's what we rest on. And that's what heals us and renews our lives. And so we experience what Jesus talked about when he said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The experience of mourning leads to the experience of the blessed comfort of God's presence. There is a brokenness out of which comes the unbroken. There is a shatteredness out of which blooms the unshatterable. There is a sorrow beyond all grief that leads to joy, and a fragility out of whose depths emerges strength. There's a hollow space too vast for words through which we pass with each loss, out of whose darkness we are sanctioned into being. There is a cry deeper than all sound, whose serrated edges cut the heart as we break open to the place inside which is unbreakable and whole while learning to sing. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.